I'm welcome to everybody. It's on campus, online. I'm Rusty, senior pastor at New Hope. And before we get into the message, I'd like for us to pray. There's most of you are aware that close to 30,000 people have died in Pakistan and Syria with the earthquakes, and there are over 100,000 that have been injured. And then you look at all the just what's happened to families, what's happened to communities. And it's the right thing for us to do to pray right now. So if you would join me. God, it is so easy for us at times just to become voyeurs of other people's tragedy. We have access to all kind of information. And if we're not careful, what we do is we just look at it and we forget that these are real people and real communities. And this devastation is just... it's horrendous. So right now we want to pray for the families that are struggling, some that still have loved ones that may still be alive under the rubble, many that are grieving loss, many that have been injured and not sure what will happen to them, people that have lost everything. Pray that there would be help and hope, and that those that know you that are in the midst, they will represent you well. For all the people that are offering aid and rescue efforts, we ask that you would give them courage and strength and extra stamina. Pray that there'll be no bottlenecks in getting food and supplies. And God, help us to not have callous hearts when we're aware of things like this that happen, but to be people of prayer and people that look for ways we can help in any way we can. Help us to see things from your vantage point and allow you to use us for something good. In Christ's name, amen. We're doing this series, and this particular parable this week, and a parable is just it's a fictionalized story that illustrates something very, very important, something that's true, something we can wrap our lives around. Part of my personal story is before I became a Christian, my goal was to move to the mountains anywhere where there weren't people. That was the only caveat. I just didn't want anybody around. People were annoying. My goal was I wanted to move maybe to Utah, maybe to Hudson Bay. I just needed to be somewhere in the woods in the mountains by myself. And then by a big surprise, I ended up becoming a follower of Christ. And so I started lobbying God for this whole mountain thing. And I remember very distinctly, I thought, well, you know, surely God cares about the mountains and the birds and the squirrels and all that. And I sweetened the deal by saying, look, if you'll let me go live in the mountains, I could have a retreat center. I could bring people in occasionally. You like people, I'll have them come in, and then when they get annoying, send them home. And I can be, I mean, I'm not making any of this up. It's sad but true. The point of this parable changed my life direction. It's a unique story. It's one that many of you are familiar with. It's been told and retold so many, maybe as much or more than any of the other parables Jesus told, but it is really powerful and it's been misunderstood, and I'm hoping that today we'll have some clarity as we go through it. So follow along with me. This will be on the screen. Jesus has been teaching, and so he's using a parable. Because again, he said, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to their ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went on at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So a couple of things about this, and then we'll read the rest of the story. Kingdom of heaven, whenever you see that mentioned, it's not talking about a place. It's talking about a people. God's kingdom is his people, the ones that have accepted him and follow him. It is his family, it's his church. Everyone that's ever committed their life to follow Jesus is part of God's kingdom. And so this story is about Jesus is setting the stage for what's going to happen after his resurrection and him being gone for a while, what's going to happen in that interim period. And he wants us to be ready and he wants us to respond. In that culture, it wouldn't have been unusual for someone very wealthy to entrust to his servants his resources. We have this idea of slavery or servanthood as something very different than generally what was spoken of in the Bible times. Generally, these would be looked at as employees. The wealthy would have these servants or employees that would do teaching of their kids. They would do all kind of management. They would handle the books. They would handle business affairs. They handled everything. They were just like you. You show up on a job, and you're given assignments. That's the way this worked. One real quick thing, too, about these talents, and you'll understand a little bit more later about this. It's an interesting word, but the word talent here, it had to do with, it was a weight. Roughly, it was just under 60 pounds, 59 and a half pounds. And he's saying that each of them was given a certain weight of money to handle. And in the time this was written, a talent of gold would have been worth equivalent of around 15 years of the average day labor. So the guy getting five got the equivalent of 80 years of the average day's labor of an average laborer. These are not tiny amounts. Five to even one, big resources. So let's go on and read more of the story. Jesus goes on, he goes, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought another five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the two talents came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So with these two, you get a sense. There's a party, there's a celebration going on. And then we come to the third guy. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The owner was gone for an extended period of time. He didn't say when he was coming back, just that he was. And after a long time, he returns. And they have a review. Some of you know what annual reviews are like in your work. Similar to that, although this is more than annual, it had been a good while. The first servant comes in. How's it going? I thought my mic had messed up again. We had that happen at 9. I'm not in trouble, Michael. So the first one comes. He's been entrusted. Remember, 80 years worth of funds. He comes to the master and you get a sense that he's pretty eager to tell him. He says, I've doubled what you gave me. And hearing it, the master praises both his character and his trustworthiness. He calls him good and faithful. He says, join me in celebrating. I'm going to give you more to do, more responsibility and privileges. Second servant given a different amount, but the same attitude and effort was expended in handling his two talents. He worked diligently and doubled the original amount. So he comes to the master, and you get a sense that he just looked at him and he said, I'm eager to tell you, I've doubled what you gave me. The master praises his character and trustworthiness. You are good and faithful. Join me in celebrating, and I'm going to give you more responsibility and the privileges that go along with it. Two huge homecoming celebrations. You can just get a picture of it. They were so glad to be reunited and to know that they had all worked hard together. And then the third guy shows up. He immediately greets the master too, but he meets him with excuses. He said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. He's immediately coming up with an excuse and blaming it on his employer. Actually, he's smearing the employer's character and blaming him for his failure to be faithful. He just didn't do what he was asked to do. Somehow he believed that returning what he had been given unused was good enough. At least he didn't steal it. Apparently he stayed busy on his own projects while the master was gone, doing whatever he wanted to do, not what he was assigned, assuming that that would be okay, and it wasn't. The master described his character as wicked and lazy. Wicked because he was trying to blame the master on that. It's like blaming the employer for giving an assignment. And then he called him lazy, and what that means is he was lazy. He just did not want to do it. He had another agenda, his own agenda. And he was terminated, and rightly so. So by now you get the point of the story. Jesus is the master. He is going to return. And when he does, he wants to see that we have taken care of the work he's assigned us on his behalf. Each of us individually and collectively have things that we offer, resources God has given us, and we have a responsibility to use it for his sake. Those of us that follow him, that's our job, is to follow his instructions. At the end of our life here on planet Earth, or whenever Jesus returns, whichever happens first, we will meet him and report. And I want to say this too, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. We'll do this another time. But the picture of heaven here, he says, you know, well done. You're good and faithful. Celebrate with me. I'm going to give you more responsibility. Some of us have this idea that heaven is going to be, quite honestly, the pictures I've always heard have been extremely boring. You know, the caricature of sitting around on a cloud. How in the world do you sit on a cloud and playing a harp? Or just kind of, and it just sounds horrible to me. Heaven will not be that way at all. You get a glimpse of it here, but the idea of heaven is going to be a place where we were completely unrestricted and totally fulfilled. We'll be active and we'll be engaged in things that matter, and it will not be at all boring. It will not be at all dull. We'll deal with more of that later, but make no mistake about it. The very best you can have here on planet Earth is just a tiny little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. There's something interesting about this parable, though, that I want to mention to you. Remember I said that a talent at that point was around just under 60 pounds weight of money, gold, silver, whatever they were using at the time. And that's how it was for the longest time. And then around the mid-1500s, the word talent shifted. And it went from a weight to being looked at as natural abilities or aptitudes, skills, and all that kind of stuff we have. So, and that came from people taking this thing from Matthew and saying, you know, I think we're going to change the meaning of the word talent. And so now we have America's Got Talent. That doesn't mean people walking out with bags of gold. Some of them are hoping to walk away with a bag of gold. But at the end of the day, we've just changed the meaning of it. And I think what happens sometimes, while I appreciate that the Bible has had influence that way, I think it's played into something that's dangerous. And that's thinking that talent is mostly about me, not what's been entrusted to me. Talents represent the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities that I have, God-given, to use for his work. Some of us have intelligence. Some of us have insight and capability to have street smarts where we might not have the book learning. Some of us have physical abilities that are unique or make us very capable in some ways. Some of us are able to learn. We have insight. We have the discernment that is really, really helpful. Some of us have all kind of various skills and aptitudes. Our different personalities mean we can relate differently in our sphere of influence in ways that really matter. Some of us are extremely creative. Some have wealth. Some have the ability to make money. And all of these things, some are beautiful. And their beauty is something that is God-given. And the thing about this is however God has gifted us, however he's wired us, whether it's spiritual gifts or natural abilities or capabilities that we've taken to the highest level, they still are from him. What I have and my capacity comes from my Creator. And if I forget that, what's going to happen is I'm going to make it all about me. There are some people that are very beautiful, and they use their beauty to draw attention to whom? Themselves. You could use your beauty to draw attention to the Creator in a respectful, honorable kind of way. Some people have great personalities, and they use their personality to draw attention to themselves. God wants us to use what we have to be part of what he says is the most important thing. And that's influencing others and helping them, encouraging them, and drawing them into a relationship with God. I don't know what, you know, the late radio show host, Rush Limbaugh, all I'm going to say, there's one thing Rush Limbaugh said that I think was extremely on target. He would say, talent on loan from God. That's exactly how we ought to see ourselves. It's what we have ultimately has come from our Creator. And as followers, God expects us to use every resource we have deliberately, faithfully, and intentionally for his purposes. And the key focus, and you see this in this parable and you see it throughout the Bible, is that to focus on God's work through his church. Every one of us that have accepted Jesus are now part of his family. We're now part of his church, and we're deliberately part of a community together, whether it's New Hope or somewhere else. We need to be together, and we help each other in this process. Life is too important not to do that. Too many times, though, what happens is we make our career, our family, health, hobbies, and all this kind of stuff much more important, and we see being part of what God wants done in and through his church is, maybe sometime later. Ephesians 4, listen to what it says. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. This is speaking to a group. This is a local church. Growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love and able to do the job we've been given. I want to tell you that this is not what the average American believes. This is not, I'm afraid, what the average churchgoer in the United States believes. Pew Research, you can go online and find this. They did this September, October of last fall. They did a survey of parents. Here's what parents said. 90% plus of parents said this, that their top goal for their kids is to be financially independent and have a career they enjoy. 90 plus percent said those are the top two things we want for our kids. This same group of people, 76% of them worried about the mental health of their kids. And then here's what's really telling in that. Only 35% cared about whether their kids had a similar spiritual or faith foundation as they do. You know, we can talk about this stuff, but what's most important to us is our finances and feeling good. And we've missed the fact that this being deeply connected to our Creator and our Savior could really make the difference in all this other stuff. We're so concerned about people having a lifestyle that we forgot about how to have a real life. Modern advertising, the goal is to make you discontent with where you currently are so you'll spend some more money to get somewhere else. And it's a cycle that continues. It's no wonder that in affluent countries like the United States, the church is increasingly losing its influence in a good way. And when you look at some third world countries where they have so much less than we do, their faith tends to be a lot more vibrant and real. God has called you and me to marshal all that we have, realizing it comes from Him, and to use it for His honor and His glory. He will take care of us. He will provide everything we need if we will follow through and honorably and trustworthily follow Him. Here's our assignment. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Through God's Holy Spirit, we have the capacity to do everything Jesus has asked. The choice is whether we will or not. I'll give you an example of, and I don't know these people personally, but if you watch the Super Bowl today, you're going to see two ads during the Super Bowl. 90 seconds worth of ads. $20 million paid to advertise this slogan, "He gets us." Some of you have seen this. It's been going on for about 10 months. There's a group of wealthy people that decided they were going to pool their wealth, and they didn't want it to look like it was following some denomination or anybody getting the credit. They were just hoping that they could expose a watching world to something about Jesus that they've probably missed. And they're hoping to intrigue people and get them to look a little further at it. They could have taken their $20 million for the ads and whatever it took to produce these well-produced films, and they could have spent it on buying some other houses and other things, but they chose not to. They chose to use what they had, their influence and their wealth, to do something that they felt like would really honor God and be worth it. The key attitude God is looking for from you and me is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." We see that in this story Jesus told. Two were, one wasn't. Each of us that follow Him or claim to have been assigned to use our abilities and opportunities and influence and all that for God's good purposes. None of us is left out. The moment you become a follower of Jesus, you have become part of His family and part of His team. And we can have significant influence in the spheres that we operate in. And don't ever discount it. Don't ever say, "Well, I didn't get the 5 talents, so mine doesn't matter." He's going to give us everything we need to be impact players in our spheres of influence. The first two servants focused on excellence for the master's sake. That's all that he wants. And that's what we can offer. You and I have the choice to do it. I'm going to tell you a couple of things here, and I'm going to speak as pastor for a moment now. If we really took this seriously, we would have a waiting list for every ministry team at New Hope. It would be a year before you could even think about working with our children. 3 years to get on the parking team. I'm not joking. I mean, I'm dead serious about it. But I don't have time for that. I'm really busy. Here's another one. If each of us took the guidelines for giving in the New Testament and the Old Testament, tithing, the first 10% is good. It's a very even thing. It's kind of like the 5 bags and the 2 bags. You're just faithful with what you have. So everyone, if we all gave the first 10% of our income, I promise you we would be between 3 and 4 times what our annual giving is right now at New Hope. "Well, I don't know. I'm sure I'm giving a lot." Oh, you're going to do your taxes. It's going to tell you. And the average Christian in the United States gives 2.5% to 3%. And that's probably being a little bit generous. We're not faithful with what we've been given, and we need to be. Time is too short to waste. if we were faithful in what God wants us to do in showing and sharing the love of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be anyone in our community that hadn't heard about Jesus and the good news that he offers and have seen his hands and feet in action through our serving and caring and loving our neighbors. Now I'm going to take an intermission, and I'm going to talk about the Super Bowl because Becky would really want me to. Becky was at 9 o'clock. She's wearing her, well, I'm not going to say what team it is, but it's not the Eagles. And she loves Patrick Mahomes. I'm a little bit jealous, but I'm, anyway. Article, and I read the Wall Street Journal and the Washington Post every day, and anytime I find anything about Patrick Mahomes, I have to cut it out and circle it and give it to her. It makes her day. And so recently, there was an article about him. Listen to this. Mahomes was being interviewed, and he said this: at the end of my career, I don't want to look back and be like, man, I didn't give everything I have to win Super Bowls. Because of the great people around me and what I get to do with my life and all that, I just want to make sure and know that I gave everything I had on the football field. Can you imagine if followers of Jesus had half of that interest? I don't want at the end of my life to look back and say, look what I wasted. Look at how many excuses I made. Look at how busy I was to do this and that. That's our choice. The third servant focused on excuses. I'm too busy. Maybe that's only for the 5 and 2 talent people. I'm a 1 talent person. Or maybe I'll get about the master's business when life's not so busy. Today is the only day you and I have. I cannot be faithful tomorrow. I can be faithful today, but I can't do that tomorrow. And either God is good in his assignments, and he gives me the best fit for me, and right now, being faithful and trustworthy to him is the best place to be, or like that third one, he's just too demanding, he's unfair, he doesn't get it, I'm not going to do it. It's a choice I get to make. But it's a choice that has consequences to it. When it comes to my devotion to Christ, it is evidenced by my prayers and my actions. And based on where I am right now, how would God greet me? Well done? Or what have you done? The reason I gave up my vision to go and live in the mountains is because I started reading this and understanding that God has different interests than I do. There's a passage in the New Testament, Jesus said, the fields are ripe for harvest. The harvest is huge, but the workers are few. I wanted to go where there was very, very little work to be done. About my convenience, my comfort, my bent. And over time, God helped me see that it was just self-centeredness that was driving that. I still love the mountains. Even the ones in Front Royal, which are basically foothills. I'll drive out there, and I love being in the mountains. I love Switzerland. I love being where the mountain, but this side of heaven, there's work to be done. And I wouldn't trade what God's done for anything. So here's the question for each of us. What am I going to do today to be the good and faithful one? Or am I going to make excuses and tell him no? It's our choice. Let's pray. God, we can sing songs about how good you are and kind and merciful and gracious and how you've rescued us from so many things. But yet, for many of us, the day-to-day operation of our life is based on what we want, when we want it, how we want it. You are constantly knocking on the door to get our attention. You deserve our full devotion, not to try to earn anything, but just out of sheer gratitude for all you've done. And God, if we can trust you with our eternal life, we can trust you with our daily life. Forgive us for when we've allowed our self-centeredness to blind us. But God, as you forgive us, keep prodding us so that we don't waste the opportunities we have today. There's too much at stake. I pray that before this day is over, you will speak to us and that we will really, really listen and choose to be like the first two servants and not the third one. In Christ's name, amen.